The title of our lesson today is Stewardship, Not Ownership.
Not what?
Not ownership. Stewardship. Everything that we have because we've been blessed with it by our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And it's easy for us to lose track of that thought. One of the things, one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not steal." And in that, personal property is recognized by God that we can, in effect, own things, but we only own them. Well, I guess a better thing is that maybe we lease them or something from God, that everything belongs to God, but we're still responsible for everything that we have under our authority and under our control. And tithing is one of the primary biblical principles that we're talking about these four Sundays. And tithing, I believe, is one of the indicators, not the only indicator, but one of the indicators of spiritual maturity. And when we're getting into season two, when we're going to be asked to pray about and recommend people to be deacons in the church, and one of the factors that go into selecting a deacon in the church is if they are a faithful and consistent giver. We don't look at if they're a tither because we have to know how much they make to determine if they're a tither. No, but are they a faithful giver? And if they're not a faithful giver, then that's taken in consideration whether they'll be given an opportunity to be a deacon or not. So that's one of the factors they look at. And God gives us all kind of resources that we should have stewardship over in our lives, and gives us the right to make decisions in those resources that they give us. The first scripture we're going to look at in your handout there is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I've got some of the scriptures printed out here, and some of them I've just got scripture references. So where I just got scripture references, if you would like to read one of those, you can turn to that ahead of time or stuff. That will help us move along. You'll read those for me. But the first scripture we're looking at is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." So he put man in the garden, Garden of Eden, to dress it and keep it. He gave him a job. He gave him resources. And he's supposed to take care of that garden, prune the trees, whatever he needs to do to take care of the garden and make sure it grows and thrives. And as a result, he gets to eat the fruit of his labor there. So man is, from the beginning, is given a job. I mean, and we're talking about the government here. It seems like the government encourages people to be non-productive. That's one of the problems that we have in our nation right now. Everybody needs to feel like they're productive. And oftentimes, if somebody is not in a satisfying job, they'll volunteer for something else to do to give them some satisfaction, you know, because they want to be satisfied in their labors. So that's what God started out. He gave man something to do with the resources that God had provided him. And when we tithe, we show God that we realize that we're stewards and not owners of what he's given us. And a tithe, of course, it comes from something that means a tenth. And that's generally what we're looking at when we're looking at a tithe, is looking at a tenth of our resources that we are blessed with as we work. And the next reference for God is the tithe is holy. It's set apart for God. And last Sunday we were talking about the principle of first. that the first fruits, the firstborn, first of a lot of things belong to God. And if we don't follow those principles, then we're not following the biblical principles of giving. But the tithe is holy to God. Leviticus 27, chapter 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord, and is holy to the Lord. And then we talked about last Sunday that once we give our first fruits or our tithe up front, then the rest of our resources are blessed. Passing a test, our lesson is talking about the principle in the Bible of the number 10. And I've always thought of the number 10 as being worldly completeness. Our lesson is talking about it being also associated with being a test of us. And it gives us several references here. The scripture we got there to start with is Matthew 6:21 that we covered last week. For where your treasure is, will your heart be also. But when we're looking at the 10 here, it gives us some examples of Egypt and the 10 plagues. God had given Pharaoh 10 opportunities to do the right thing, to do what God had called him to do. He gave him 10 opportunities. When he did not accept any of those opportunities to do what God had called him to do, then the final one was that he was going to take what belongs to him, which was the firstborn. So he went throughout Egypt taking the firstborn. And Pharaoh had 10 opportunities to do what God called him to do. He didn't, so God took his firstborn. And of course, he passed over the Israelites because they did what God told them to do to redeem their firstborn by offering a lamb and putting blood on the doorpost. Another example is the Ten Commandments. The number 10 there is, again, associated with a test or a standard that God is promoting to the Israelites. He audibly gave the Ten Commandments to them. They were expected to follow those. And Moses went up on the mountain to get the them on the where God put them on the tablet of stone. But 10 is associated with testing. Other example he gave us is Daniel and his dietary proposal to his handlers when he is in captivity. Could somebody read Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 to sort of refresh our memory?
Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food.
Okay, thank you. So that's another example of a test associated with 10. And then the 10 virgins were tested on their preparedness. Would somebody read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13?
Then said the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five women were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wives took the oil in the vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wives, Give us your oil, while the lamps are foolish. But the wives answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
So it's using an example of 10 virgins, 5 had oil, 5 didn't have oil. In the middle of the night, the ones that didn't have oil wasn't expecting the bridegroom to come anyway. So they wasn't prepared for it. So they went to get their oil, and they missed out on going into the in with the bride. So it's a test of their preparedness. And it's talking about 10 virgins. And another last example 10 our lesson gives us is the church at Smyrna. We're supposed to go through 10 days of testing or persecution. Somebody read Revelation for us.
You're not of those things which have shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
So again, 10 days. Okay, tithing. Tithing came along before the law came along. It's associated with Abraham and associated with Jacob. And we got a couple of references there. Abraham had given a tithe to Melchizedek. He had gone after his nephew Lot to recover him. He'd been captured by some kings, and they had, and Abraham, being a fairly well-off guy, had his own army. And he mounted up his army and went to recover his nephew. And everything that the kings had stolen from their raids and so forth, along with Lot. Can somebody read the Genesis account there for us, Genesis 14?
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything.
Melchizedek is one of those strange guys in the Bible that we don't have any definitive answer of exactly who he was as a physical earthly person. But he's used as a model or a representation or a type of Christ. And there's some scholars that even think it is a manifestation of Christ. Some think that. So, but we're not given a definitive answer of who Melchizedek was. But the things that he did, he brought out bread and wine, that immediately makes a New Testament Christian think of communion. Immediately, that comes to our mind when we look back in the Old Testament. And Abraham gave a tenth of the loot he got to Melchizedek. Melchizedek didn't ask for it or anything. It was out of Abraham's heart that he gave it to Melchizedek. Could somebody read Hebrews 5 for us?
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all they that obey him, called God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. And then Hebrews 7.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the parish Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better.
So Melchizedek, the name Melchizedek, means king of righteousness or king of justice. And again, he's a model or a type of Christ. And Abraham, free will, and his free will gave a tithe of his everything he had increased to Melchizedek. And it talks about the Levites. Levites were received a tithe from the nation of Israel. And we were talking about it earlier before the class that Levites also tithed of the tithe that they got. In the Methodist Church that I came out of, they have what they call an apportionment. And whatever is based on amount that the church receives, a portion of that is given to the bigger church. And I don't know about other denominations, but it sort of rolls uphill, you know. And us, as a church, we take a significant portion of our resources and use it for missions and stuff like that to further the kingdom beyond just running the church, that we invest it in God's kingdom by giving a significant amount of money out to missions.
I missed reading verses 8 and 9.
Okay.
Yeah. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So Abraham, free will, gave money, or gave his resources to Melchizedek, who was a king of righteousness.
I mean, people saying free will give that, huh?
Yeah.
But if this is a law,
this is before the Mosaic laws.
Oh.
This is before the Mosaic laws. That's what we're looking at here. Before the law, before the law was ever written, there was, this is my belief. It's not written in scripture. It's just my belief is that God taught Adam his principles. It wasn't written down in law, but he taught Adam his principles. How would Abel have known to bring his flock and sacrifice to the Lord, a blood sacrifice to the Lord? How would he know to do that? Yeah.
And also about the clean and unclean, right?
Right. When we're looking at Noah taking animals into the ark, it talks about clean and unclean animals. This is before the law. Before the law identified what was clean and unclean. So it's my belief that God had already given these principles to Adam, who taught his descendants. But it wasn't until Moses that the principles were written down in a law format for the Israelites. Because, you know, everything gets corrupted over time when you do it orally. Okay, law and grace. One of the arguments that Christians have is that I'm under grace, I'm no longer under law. And because I'm not under law, I'm not obligated to tithe. And I can't argue with that, really, because we are under grace. But, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
So, by keeping God's commandments, that is one of the fruits to show our Christian maturity. One of the ways that we show that we love God is following His commandments. Yes, we're under grace, and we fall short of the law, just like Paul's talking about. We fall short of the law, and that's where we can see where God's grace comes in. And when we do fall short, God is there if we have it in our hearts that we want to do what's right, even though we are tempted and we don't do what's right. When we have it in our heart, there's plenty of grace there. When we turn to God and ask for forgiveness, He's there. And that's one of the things that is so... Well, God said David was the man after his own heart. David was a thief, a murderer, a liar. He used to go down the line, adulterer. I mean, just on and on and on. I mean, all the Ten Commandments practically, I mean, I would think he broke. But every time he's confronted with his sin, he turned to God, asked for forgiveness in his heart. He was repentant in his heart that he had done wrong. He turned to God. And that's what God's looking for. Broken and contrite heart in his children.
Yeah. I have a question right if we can start here.
Yeah.
My question is, what is the eighth character spell for God's people?
Clyde's already hit me up on that. I can't help you out.
And right there, so that's why, because I've been studying, we cannot find, but I just, you know, right here, so I feel maybe God opened my eyes, as you, so can you explain him?
Clyde already hit me up, and I said, I fall short. You know, I can't answer that question. I would have to do some studying myself. But law and grace, New Testament Christians have a cop-out that they're under grace, not under the law, therefore they don't have to tithe. Well, if they don't, that's right, they don't have to tithe. They're supposed to want to tithe. It's supposed to be in their heart to follow God's commandments to tithe. And again, I think tithing is one of the factors to measure your spiritual maturity as a New Testament Christian. And the law still... there's arguments over this, but I think the law is still useful for Christians. And Jesus basically said as much in Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 19. And you hand it out there. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one stroke or one pronunciation mark..." This is New King James, the American King James Version. The King James Version says jot or tittle. Shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, yeah, I believe you can be a child of God and not tithe. But when the measure comes, when you go before judgment, like Jesus said, you're going to be considered one of the least in the kingdom because you're not fulfilling what the expectations of what God had for you. And the law was not done away with. Jesus put us on a higher standard under the law. And in that same chapter, continuing, he goes in great detail. And just a couple of examples to look at. Jesus talking about murder. Can somebody read chapter 5, verses 21
and 22? "So that I come again to my Father's house in peace, and shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee."
I skipped some. You read what I skipped. I'm sorry.
Sorry.
We need to go back to that. I skipped over it. Jacob promised to tithe to God in Genesis 28. And believe it or not, I'd done some research on that. If you look at the text, the first word there is if. Is that correct?
I'm sorry.
First word is if.
And
if.
Jacob vowed, saying, if God will.
Okay. All the translations there that I could see, that I looked at, had the word if there. Except Young's Little translation had seeing that. In other words, The root meaning of the word if there, the nuance of it would probably be better translated as since. Since God is going to do all this stuff, I will tithe. Or seeing that God is going to do all this stuff, I will tithe. It's not conditional. If God will bless me, then I'll tithe. It's because God is going to do all this stuff, I'm going to tithe to Him. Because I know He's going to do all this stuff for me. You know, He's going to give me clothes. He's going to give me resources. He's going to bless me. Because He does all that, I'm going to tithe to Him. So that's a different sense than we think of as if is a conditional statement. Yeah, I'm sorry I skipped over that. Thank you for reading that. But yeah, Jacob promised to tithe to God. And that, again, was before the law. Okay, let's go back to the law now. When Jesus is talking about murder, Matthew 5, verses 21-22.
You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire."
So, if we have anger in our heart against our brother, Jesus is saying that's equivalent to murder. And then we all know the one about adultery, especially us men. Somebody read chapter 5, verses 27-28.
You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Is that all of it?
Oh, I didn't know. That's okay. I'm glad Christian already left. But us men, you know, we can't help it. You know, we can't help it. I mean, you see a nice looking lady, I mean, you can't control what thoughts come into your mind. You just can't sometimes. Now, you don't have to dwell on it, of course.
Sure. Does everybody remember Jimmy Carter when he brought up that, "Yes, I've been blessed in my heart when I was a woman"?
Yeah.
And people were aghast in the country. It's like they'd never read this.
He was being an honest man. Is what he was. He's being an honest man.
And it takes honesty to admit that as well.
Yes.
Yes.
And when we have those kind of events, we have a God, we have a mediator, a redeemer that's faithful. As long as we turn to Him, He will forgive us. But, Jesus didn't do away with the law. He put a higher standard on the law. So if we're applying that to a tithe, yes, we're no longer legally under a tithe as New Testament Christians under grace. But God's put a higher standard on that Mosaic law on a tithe that we should be given from our hearts. And we shouldn't be legalistic in that. We restrict ourselves to 10%. If we can afford it and our heart's in it, 20, 30, 50, 100%, you know, whatever. Most of us can't afford 100% though. But, but you know what I'm saying. That we're no longer under the law that where we get it out of a calculator and we figure out how much to the penny, and we write that to the penny, and I've done my part, I'm not going to do anything else. That's not the right attitude. And that's not what God's looking for. As New Testament Christians, you know, it's a heart thing, and we've been talking about the heart even last Sunday, talking about the heart. It's not a money thing. God's looking for a cheerful giver. He's looking for somebody that's giving from the heart. And if you're not giving from the heart, no matter how much you're giving to the church, it don't have any significance for God. And again, our discussions last Sunday, even if you don't, if you're in a situation where you feel like you can't give 10%, that's what we're promoting here in our stewardship, is trust in God. But there's all different kind of situations. If you feel like you can't give a 10%, but you're giving with the right attitude and want to do what God calls you to do, it's just going to take you a while to get there. I mean, I think God will honor that. I think He will. But as New Testament Christian, it's a heart thing. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, it's all about your heart. What's in your heart when you're giving? You know, one person can write out a check for $10,000 and throw it in chest of Joash, and God is not going to honor that because he didn't do it for the right purpose. Another person put in $10, God's going to honor it because he did it with the right purpose.
Kevin, I cut an article out I read this week about someone wrote into Billy Graham about money, and I won't read it all, but he just said, God does not want us to constantly worry about money. Or make it the most important thing in our lives. What that happens, money becomes more of the master instead of our servant. And before we know it, other things get crowded out. He talked also about something that was brought up earlier about taking care of the family. Mm-hmm. He said that God wants you to provide for your family because he gave them to you, and you have a God-given responsibility to do all you can to provide for their needs. And in closing, he said, has this happened to you? He said, stop and evaluate your life and then open your heart and mind to Christ and make him the foundation of your life and your family. And then be grateful to God for all he's given to you and ask him to help you use your money wisely and for his glory. But he hit on about three things there.
Yeah. Money. Well, being totally transparent here, there's been times where I took my tithe instead of giving it to the church, used it for family emergencies. And me and Christy have, this has been in the past quite a while ago, we've sat down and said, okay, if we do this, that needs to be done for not our immediate family, but family. If we do this, we're not going to be able to tithe the church. Well, as a family, we need to take care of our families. And I says, I think God will understand what we're doing here. And we took our tithe and sent it to Christy's family to take care of some emergencies there. And I did it in good conscience. I didn't feel like I was robbing from God or anything like that, because we had a discussion on it. Which would God have us to do? Have us give or continue giving our tithe to church and have the families suffer, or take care of a family? And we decided to take care of the family. I thank God honored that. You know, I did it with a clear conscience.
Now, I think a lot of people, deacon, don't really take that into consideration, because a lot of times you hear just, oh, you're supposed to give your tithe, you know, if it's this bill or that bill, you know, you're supposed to give your tithe. But what about the person's family? Like, you got all these people in these economic positions now, are you going to tell a guy, pay your tithe, or you want this guy to have electricity where he can feed his family and stuff like that? So a lot of times I don't think, you know, a lot of people really look at that aspect more of a, you know, you're supposed to give your tithe, you know. God honor that. Well, I mean, what do you say to this guy when he's in this predicament where, you know, he can't afford to do that?
Well, on the other side of that too, a lot of people are self-deceiving. They won't give up their cable or their multiple cell phones or their online gaming or all kind of stuff that are not basic needs. But they'll keep the entertainment kind of things and not honor God with their tithe. So we've got to be careful. We can deceive ourselves also.
I think that God knows our hearts. Yeah. If we use the He title, we don't tie to Him, we will spend our own self, that God is not happy. But if you will help others, I think that's what God wants to be. Mm-hmm. Because I've been through situations you have. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times I feel guilty. And I say, Lord, I do my thing. And I read someone here, and he told me, when you brother, they need help. You turn away, so it's wrong. So I focus there. Okay, so I must be doing the right thing.
Yeah. And that's what we need to do. We need to turn to Scripture. Look for our answers when we're dealing with these difficult situations. We do. During the New Testament period, Jesus' time, the Pharisees were prominent people interfacing with Jesus in his ministry. And Jesus talking about tithes of the Pharisees. We have there in Matthew 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise, and, which means dill, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So they were tithing in small things, but in important elements of the law, they wasn't following. And they were tithing in the small things to make a show of their righteousness before men, when they wasn't going the whole way with the whole law about judgments and mercies and faith. And Jesus is calling them on it here. And we can deceive ourselves also, you know, and doing, we can be faithful tithers, but then be not willing to volunteer our time and talents for the church also. And when we're talking about a tenth belongs to God, it's a tenth of all our resources, you know, our time and our talents also. Matter of fact, when you join a Methodist church, they talk about tithes, time, and talent as part of your commitment to the church. And then they're talking about the heart thing. We're looking at another passage, 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. Somebody ready to read that?
He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so that they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the Lord went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, olive oil, and honey, and all that the people produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. Let's see, how far are we at? 12. Okay. The people of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks, and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then they faithfully brought in the contributions, tithes, and dedicated gifts. Conaniah, a Levite, was the overseer in charge of these things, and his brother Shimei was next in rank.
Okay, Hezekiah sent out a call. The people had not been tithing. The Levites were suffering. And he called the people on it, based on God's law. And when they heard the call, they knew in their hearts that they had not been doing what they were supposed to do. And they started bringing in the tithe. And when they did, there was more than enough to take care of God's house, God's priest, and all the business that there was to be taken care of. And that's the way it is, I think, in most churches nowadays, that if every member of the church tithe, the church would have more money than they know what to do with. And I'm impressed with this church. I mean, I'm sort of a pessimist at heart. And the whole time I was a finance secretary in my previous church, you know, we'd have a budget. We just can't do that. We can't make it. And every year I was proven wrong. The people come through and we made our budget. I mean, sometimes just by the skin of our teeth, but we made our budget. We never suffered. The whole time I was a finance secretary, at least. I know they had some hard years before then, but And here, this church, I'm just amazed how this church, well, I'm the treasurer now, so I sign most of the checks that go through the church. I'm amazed at the money that goes through this church. I mean, it's like a big business of all the things that we've got to pay for. We've got to pay for trash. We've got to pay for water. We get a tax bill, which we don't have to pay taxes, but they got a storm water fee on there that we've got to pay, you know, and we can't get out of it because it's not a tax, it's a fee. So all these kind of things, the church has to pay just to operate. We've got to pay our electric bill. We've got to pay our phone bill. We've got to pay our internet connection to do all our online business. I mean, just on and on and on, things that we've got to pay for, you know. And I'm just amazed at the money that comes in one side, but then amazed at the money that goes out the other side too. And every year that they've had the chest of Joash, that I've been here, I'm amazed at the amount of money that comes in during the chest of Joash. I'm just, where's it all come from? You know, I don't know. But it's just because of faithful givers in the church. And when you have faithful givers in the church, I mean, God's kingdom is advanced. And His business is taken care of. We're out of time here. You can read those last for yourself. But it's talking about caring for God's bride and furthering His kingdom. I've just been talking a little bit about that, I guess. But a lot of people want what church can do for them, but they don't want to do anything for the church. It's just like if you have a friend, a close friend, and your friend are really close and he likes you, but he can't stand your wife, and he tells you he can't stand your wife, you know, then that damages your friendship, you know. So if we want to have a relationship with God, but we don't want to have anything to do with the church, you know, the bride of Christ, that's going to damage our relationship significantly with our Lord and Savior. But the last few verses there, you can read yourself. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to study your word and to look at stewardship a little bit closer, Lord. We pray now as we go in your sanctuary that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.